The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
We can talk about the ministry over lunch. I really want to talk about the love of Christ this morning. I really want to talk about Him who loves us. And that is so up on my mind this morning, particularly because last night I had the second meeting of a new men's support group gathering downtown in a single-story building called the Dream Center. The Dream Center is one of these evangelical outreaches. But they've offered a space to let men come who might be intimidated by church walls but might risk entering a single-store building off Calla Hill. And so seven men came a week ago and then came again after a two-week reprieve to gather last night. And one of the men who gathered, well, all of the men who gathered, first of all, are Christian. All of the men gathering are struggling with sexual sin. When I say struggling, I mean wrestling. I mean mad at God. I mean mad at themselves. I mean distraught, broken, at their end. One is a 41-year-old diagnosed schizophrenic who met with me privately, and I said, John, come to the group. I'm no doctor, but I know Jesus. Come to the group. One's a minister of the gospel who 3 weeks ago separated from his wife of 20-odd years, leaving his four children, the youngest 11, sitting at home wondering what happened. And he came so angry for the first interview and the first meeting. And last night, and what I do in the meetings, the first 4 or 5 weeks we were together, the first week I tell my story, not my story, God's story of my life, and then I asked them to share their story with one another to establish trust and to find out, dare I risk transparency? Dare I risk being real in front of someone in my mess? Dare I risk shedding my image? And so last night I asked this man to risk that, not knowing what he would do, because I knew how angry he was. I had some little inkling of how angry he was. 50 years old, and furious at God. And he says, you know what? I'm not sure why I'm even doing this. You know, I heard things last week, and the only thing that brought me back here was this man's talk, meaning mine, but also this other African-American brother who gave a talk, an African-American, 22 years old, who was found in bed with his classmate and is having the book thrown at him by his friend who's in Navigators and the Christian community that want him penalized to the hilt for this infraction, for this sin against them. And he was there, and 2 weeks ago said, you know, I might get 20 to 30 years. Pray for me. And as he talked of his hope in Christ, and this pastor, 50, was undone by the daring hope of this young man who didn't have his maturity but had something he lacked, which was hope and faith and a willingness to risk. So he came back and he's telling this, looking at the African-American, looking at us and saying, you know what, let me tell you, I don't know what to do with this Christ. I don't even know if he's real. I don't know if I want this crap. And then we use some very strong language we don't use in Reformed communities, supposedly. And I heard the wrenching of a soul that questions, is God good? Is God love? And then he said, you know, I can't tell you how many years in the pulpit I wanted just to lean over and say to the congregation, I'm dying. He said, but you know, we can't do that. I have an image to maintain. And one of our co-leaders said, after he heard this man speak for about 30 minutes, said, oh my gosh, my heart's wrenched because I too was an imposter for decades. For decades. But I hear one kernel of hope in all of this. Finally, you've come to a place of being. There's a kernel of hope here. Do you hear it? You're a mess, and you're asking, are you the Christ? Andrew and I have been talking a lot about the love of God and what it means to be in relationship with Him, what it means to be married to Him. Not a dogma, not a doctrine, not an intellectual exercise, but to be married to Him, in union with, crucified with, in the heavenlies with, alive in the spirit, not just in the mind. And recently we heard a sermon on marriage. There was a large congregation of young university kids there, and they hear this well-intending, well-educated minister of the gospel preach this unstirring, dead sermon on love and marriage. It was intellectually totally correct, every point in place. It would have been at least a 90 in preaching class, maybe, depending on who's doing the grading. But it lacked passion. Do you know Him? Are you in love with Him? I mean, who is it you're talking of? And this marriage you're speaking of, you're talking about it being something for physical, emotional, and what was the other one? Physical, emotional, and intellectual. And it unfolded, and you know what was left out? Spirit. You've been made alive in the Spirit, alive in the Spirit. Where is love? Who do you say that I am? So this is what's on my heart. And the men that come to the group are all Christians who do not know they're loved by God. They don't know that God is love. Actually, I had one tell me yesterday, who was a missionary in Japan for 11 years, that he only sees God the Father as a taskmaster, and he's just weary under His heavy yoke. That was the 10 o'clock session. The 1:30 session was on the roof of a housetop in West Philly. A missionary kid whose parents were missionaries in Indonesia for 30 years telling me, I think it's all a crock. So we can have the knowledge, but if we don't believe we're loved, and if we don't love Him, if we don't marry Him who came to marry us, if we aren't the bride, if we're not excited about being the bride, if we're not excited with anticipation of His return coming to get us, how will we preach? P.S., how will we live? That is our preaching. Are we a people that love? And what is love? Not love just defined by the world, but love defined by the cross. Love defined by the resurrection. In the beginning, God, who is love, who's life, who's holy. And then it is finished. How do you live? Are you excited in your love for Christ? Is it about you and Him, or is it about you? And this is where I wrestle now with myself before God. It's, oh Lord, when will I grow up? And a couple weeks ago, you know, the Lord took me to the end of Corinthians 13 because I couldn't remember where that passage came from, that one about when I was a child. Where is that, Lord? Where is that? I have to look in the concordance. I mean, I'm not a great scholar. Thank God scholars went before me to get me back. But where's the passage? Oh, isn't this interesting? Corinthians 13, isn't that the love chapter? Wow. When I was a child. Oh, I was a child for 50 years. A child in this sense, totally self-seeking. thinking love meant me getting love, thinking love meant me taking, me absorbing, me devouring, me having. That's love according to the world. Some might call it lust. Some might call it love. I don't know what you call it. But then Paul goes on to say, you know, but when I became a man, I put away childish things, and I'm broken by that. Before we preach love, we have to put away childish things. Before we speak of marriage, union, communion, commission, we need to put away childish things. It's convicting to me. I sit before men daily, listening to broken Christian lives, asking me, what do I do to get rid of this sin? And I say, why don't we talk about something else? Will it always be about you? When will the issue not be homosexuality? When will the issue not be your sexual struggle? I am bored to death with your struggle. Have you ever thought of growing up into love, of maturing, of putting away childish things and becoming the man or the woman in Christ that you were called to be? Oh yeah, don't awaken love too soon, but you know, at some point, don't you think? He beckons us to awaken, to love, to risk the pain, to risk the rejection, to risk not self-seeking, to give up the applause, to give up the image, to become transparent, to risk being labeled not what we're looking for. You know, maybe you won't pass the hoops if you don't maintain the image. Maybe X committee won't let you be X because you fail their criteria. But let me tell you, if you fail Christ's criteria, the rest is dung. So I'm thinking last night at 2 a.m. when I got up and thought, oh my gosh, I got to talk a chapter tomorrow. I have no idea, Lord, what is this going to be? Just very typical of yours truly. But it's how God works in me. And I'm so glad he does. I'm glad that in Christ I'm unique, and yet in Christ so alike you. Anyway, he took me to John 14, and John 14, 19, we read, if you were of the world would love you as its own. Yet because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But I think the men that come to the group want the world to love them. And I fear we want the world to love us. So we'll dialogue about homosexuality for 30 years in the church, 40, 50, whatever it takes. We want to be seen as, you know, willing to dialogue, but not about the love of Christ. And then the Lord took me over to Matthew 16. Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that the Son of Man is? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then further down in the chapter, if any man desires to come after me, the Christ, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Oh, what will a man give for his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Applause, acceptance, see me. Let me maintain my image. God forbid I should lean over the pulpit and say I'm dying. God forbid I should confess my sins before my brethren and seek prayer. Oh yes, then, how will they respond? the community of love. The 50-year-old pastor is facing excommunication. If you heard his history, how his Christian mother divested her small fortune of a couple million to the Christian charities over her two sons, and how his younger brother died of a heroin overdose 2 weeks later because he had not only lost his mother but his inheritance, and this was his final adieu. And the pastor maintained the image mother wanted. He went back in the pulpit and dared not speak of his furious anger at this God and this woman who was the Christian example in his life, this example of Christian love who had disinherited him in the last days and given the money to the people of God in her name. Love. My heart's broken because I begin to hear why someone might say, is God love? Is God life? It's bull. Oh, who do you say that I am? Christ asks, and I wonder, because I think we shape him. We form our Christ, we form our gods, we form our idols, we make our religion, and it's centered around me. God help me. Love is not self-seeking, 1 Corinthians 13 says. But we grow up in a culture that says seek self, seek self-esteem, seek self in every way. Seek gratification in the moment. Have you. Christ says, deny yourself. What do you believe? What is love? And so, we're called to die. We don't want to die. That last night, you know. Even if I have to die with you, Lord, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. And so we stand and we sing our worship songs. Thank you, Jesus. Victory in Jesus. But do we love him? Are we married to him? Or do we love the Jesus we're shaping that we can jump up and sing, thank you, Jesus, too? But who are we with at 3 a.m? And what do we really think of him? And what do we really think he thinks of us? And what controls your heart? The truth that sets you free, or some accusation that keeps you hidden behind an image that one day will shatter? Oh, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples, so said all of them. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Do you love me? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Oh, the spirit indeed is willing. But the flesh is weak. The flesh lusts. In the spirit we love. The spirit of God, God is spirit, God is love. Apart from God, you can't love. It's a sham. It's dung. If you're not walking in the Spirit and you're speaking of love, you're a liar. He found them sleeping. Watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. The Spirit is willing, the flesh is indeed weak. Then he says again, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold. Wake up, look around. Follow me. crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20, popular verse. I no longer live, Christ lives in me. Sounds so good. Are you? Have you been crucified with him? Do you love him enough? First of all, do you believe he loves you? That he actually died for you in your mess? And when the man said last night, well, what he went home with, I think, I pray it's true, was the wonder that here at my worst, for the first time in my life, I feel the love of God for me. And it's undoing him. And I thank God for that. But if we concentrated just on his sin or the sins of others, particularly the church, we would have missed the wonder of the one who loves us and gave himself for us. But we spoke of him. We spoke of the solution, the person, the reality. We spoke of the union of the marriage of the Lamb. After the crucifixion, he comes to Peter and he says to him three times, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said, a third time, do you love me? When he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And I guess that's what God's pushing on me is, Richard, will you follow me? You won't unless, one, you believe I love you, and you won't until you come to the place of putting away childish things. Mature as a man and begin to love. Love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Out of that, I will do great things. In this union, there can be fruit which multiplies. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I want Andrew to have about 10 minutes, so I want to just finish up with a little bit of God's Word. I mean, what a great place to start, what a great place to finish, what a great place to be at his feet. Weeping over the marvel that he loves me. Weeping over the marvel those around him, the Pharisees, don't. Crying for the Christ who is so unloved. While crying for the fact he loves me. A whore at his feet. But 1 Corinthians 13, just to remind ourselves again, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow on you all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. It's a horrible thing to wake up at 50 and realize it's all been naught. The marriage, the children, the ministry, it all a sham. Forget it. I want to die. I am dying. Nothing. Where is love? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Andrew, why don't you take a couple minutes?
Ooh, I'm under the air conditioner and I'm freezing and my foot has fallen asleep and I come to you like this. Not reformed. Oh, what to say? Jesus saying to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Rich saying to me before we were betrothed, do you want to marry? My answer, yes. His second question, do you want to marry me? The answer, yes, but quite a different question. Do I want to be married? Yes, I don't want to be an old maid. Do you want to be saved? Yes, I don't want to burn in hell. Do you want to marry me? Says Jesus. Many of us have come to salvation, such a long betrothal, where we are not yet in a spiritual union with our husband. What an interesting bride we make. In a lustful world, we too share our own lusts, some from the pulpit, some from the congregation. Do we want to marry Christ? Do we want to be married? Yes. Are we saved? Yes, so we say. But are we in union with the one we say we're married to? I want to shock you just by standing up here and saying the wee hours of the morning, my husband and I made love this morning. It was wonderful. I want to stay here and stand here before you and tell you all about it. But that would lack propriety. Before we came into the chapel, I was out there, read Psalm 115, and something in my spirit just got so excited. And the Spirit of the living God and my spirit were commingling. I was making love to Christ out there. I want to sit here before the congregation and tell you about that, but perhaps I would lack propriety. The whore at Jesus' feet lacked propriety. And the Pharisees were aghast. Though they had not washed the feet of Christ, she washed his feet with her tears. Though they had not greeted him with a holy kiss, she couldn't stop kissing him. Though they had not adorned him with oil, she was drenching him with a perfume. We live in a lusty world that is filled with propriety. Nobody's talking about it, but everybody is doing it. We're all pursuing our sexuality in a very religious fashion, much like the Pharisees pursuing their God. We were all born in iniquity. To that degree, we're all whores. We're all in a seminary. To that degree, we're all saying that Christ has touched us in some way or fashion. Are we willing before the Pharisees of this religious and propitious world, are we willing to lavish him with our tears, our kisses, perfumes? Or we've just said yes to a salvation which has become very, very stale, and are we lacking an intimacy that stirs our spirit to commingle with his? I've walked with the Lord as an adult, shall we say, 20 years. On September 23rd, I got hitched. Something happened in my spirit. I've become aware in 2020 hindsight that when God brought me out of Egypt, I made a lateral move through the Red Sea of salvation into the desert. Much like the two men on the road to Emmaus, I too have walked with God, seen him in the desert as a pillar of light, as a cloud. I've talked to others in the name of Jesus about Jesus. As on my own road to Emmaus, I've talked with Christ, informing him about Christ, wondering who is this man that he wouldn't know, who is this God that would not know what's been going on. I've informed. I made a lateral move out of Egypt into the desert. I think so many of our churches have planted themselves in the desert, walking with God, preaching God, yet not awakened. Married, saved. But too ashamed for the intimacy that God is inviting us into. Too much a people of piety. There's a man whose last name is Follett, wrote a book entitled The Broken Bread, talks about our necessity to be crucified, says that it's a cross that we cannot make for ourselves because we have a habit of cushioning the cross. But God makes crosses for us. The beginning of this summer, my Lord fashioned my cross, the pastor that married Rich and I, and a young woman who called me her mother in the Lord. Upheld accusations against me of sexual abuse, spiritual abuse, emotional abuse, and intellectual abuse against this woman. Yeah, I did mention sexual abuse. This pastor who married Rich and myself, who knew how I walked before the Lord, would not take a stand for me. I felt, as you can well imagine, horrifically betrayed, and I thank the Lord for this betrayal. Because this woman and this man, this pastor, were the crossbows. They were my cross. And I heard myself say, as Peter, if Christ isn't real, if this whole thing is just a gas, then what? I might as well go back to doing what I did before I came to him. If what Christ has done in me is not real, if he has not taken me out of lesbianism and put me into his light, if he's not taken me out of my fallen nature, then who is he? And if this is not real, then why are we out here saying he is if he's not? And other relational issues this summer, bringing me to a place that flesh could no longer deal with flesh. There has to be something more. And this something more is spirit, and it's the spirit of God. And my spirit had not been awakened to come out and to sit with Christ in heavenly places. Because I was still too much in the desert, still too much encased in this flesh. And Christ said he has come to set the oppressed free. Our sin nature oppresses us. Our sin nature holds our spirit captive. This pastor that Rich is talking to you about, sin nature holding the man captive. His spirit couldn't speak through that wall no matter how hard it tried. Because this man was still, like the pastor that married Rich and I, still trying to uphold his own goodness. As much as we might talk about a theology of depravity, human depravity, we all seem to be caught up in a romantic ideal of our own goodness. And until we can die to such things, we're not going to understand our true depravity. And until we come to that place where we can understand our depravity, what hope do we have in the Spirit of God? What yearning, what desperation do we have for our spirit to be set free, to co-mingle in a holy wedded union with Him? There is no hope. But human goodness failed me this summer, and I praise God that it did. Because no longer could I have a mixed hope of Christ and human goodness, my own or anybody else's. I'd become very much aware of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and found that not only the evil part of that tree was lacking and wanting, but the good part as well. There's only one that we must consume and be consumed by, and that is the tree of eternal life. And this is our only hope. And it is that which is so unique that we get to offer not only one another in the breaking of the body of Christ and the sharing of his bread and blood, but also the only hope that we have to offer our culture. If you lack this intimacy with God, your spirit commingling with his, your preaching will come from a dead intellect and a dead emotion. It's not to throw out intellect or emotion, it's to infuse it with the spirit of the living God. All of our preaching should have some suggestion that prior to coming and sharing, that we were awakened by our lover, and that we had made love with him before coming to speak and to share his love with others.